May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of my favorite holiday movies, which was not that popular when it first came out, but took on a life of its own and is part of the tradition of the season, is It's a Wonderful Life. And in A Wonderful Life, we see George Bailey, the character played by Jimmy Stewart, as a child who works in the town of Bedford Falls drugstore. Of course, he is an adult in the movie, and they begin to look back. And he worked as a young boy at about age 10 or 11 in a typical drugstore of the 1940s, one that had the soda fountain and the candy, as well as goods, as well as, of course, prescriptions and medicine. And in this scene, young George arrives late. And Mr. Gower, the owner of the drugstore, the pharmacist, is sitting in the back, and he seems to have been drinking, and he yells from that back room, "You're late." And he seems a bit out of sorts, more than usual. And George begins to work and begins to do all of his things and sees that Mr. Gower is agitated and seems depressed. And then George sees on the cash register a telegram that is opened, and it says that Mr. Gower's son died of influenza while overseas during World War II. And he begins to understand. And as he goes back to get a prescription from Mr. Gower that he will now go and deliver, he sees Mr. Gower put poison by mistake in the bottle that is to be delivered with what should be medicine to one of his clients. George has a great desire to please his boss, to do the right thing. And so he chooses not to deliver the prescription, but tries to get assistance from his dad. This prescription filled with poison by mistake does not get delivered by little George. And when he arrives back, Mr. Gower has received a phone call from the person waiting saying they've not yet gotten their prescription. And Mr. Gower angrily shakes George and yells at him and then slaps him on his bad ear, the one that he had injured trying and successfully saving his brother from falling through the ice in a skating accident, which happened right before this event in the movie. And then they embrace, because Mr. Gower realizes the mistake he had made and that George had saved him from a terrible, terrible act which would have ruined his life. Now, my story is very less dramatic, but at about the same age, at age 11, I began my first job. And it was working in the local drugstore. I rode my bicycle to the drugstore, and although the drugstore did not have a counter where you could buy ice cream sodas, it was pretty much a very traditional drugstore that we had back then on Long Island. And at age 11, my job was to stock the shelves, mop the floor, and deliver prescriptions on my bicycle. I was pretty much there to do whatever the boss wanted me to do. And he was a difficult boss, a tiny little man named Joe, who was somewhat neurotic, I think suffered from compulsive disorder, where everything had to be perfect in the store. And I was paid $1.50 an hour off the books. A lot of money back then for me. And I loved it because even back then, I was interested in hair care products. I too always wanted to please Joe. I liked him a lot. We had a really good relationship, probably because I did everything he wanted me to do and was as neat as he was. And that early experience, I worked several years for him, would be very much a relationship metaphor for that which I would have with God. Wanting to please the boss. Wanting to please God. And I think that's a fundamental reality of all of us in our Christian life. That somehow we seek at a deep level to want our lives to please God. We heard in today's reading from Isaiah, centuries before Christ was to be born, Isaiah prophesied, many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. You see, the demands of discipleship, the demands of following God, following Jesus, for whom Isaiah pointed to, go way beyond the bounds of what we would call human reason and expectations. And the demands of discipleship would eventually be spelled out clearly by Christ, most poignantly on some of the most important words he ever spoke from the Sermon on the Mount. And just a few of those lines said some pretty powerful, difficult things for us to live. One was that we are to love our enemies. Another was that we were to do good to those who persecute us. And finally, another was that we should pray for those who persecute us. Powerful, powerful expectations. To be on this Christian path of discipleship, this Christian spiritual journey, then, implores our loving those who have no interest in loving us in return. It means blessing and praying for those who do not have a kind thought or action toward you. It makes us go, wow, to be all that Christ calls you to be requires this kind of loving from you and from me. And this is a central challenge to following Jesus, one which is the antithesis of the way of the world. Walking in the path of Christ, walking this thing we call the Christian spiritual journey. You see, to love in this way, we are promised, is life-giving. It is blessing-giving. It is joy-giving. And it eventually leads us to God through Jesus Christ. It was Mother Teresa who once said the following. She said, I think it is important to realize that we have been created for greater things, to love and be loved. She writes, when we destroy love, then who will be there for us? Every single person, young and old, must realize this. When we realize this, she said, then we will be able to share that love. We will be able to accept each other we will be really free and able for Jesus. And so today, on this holiday weekend, when many are traveling and returning home, and some of you have returned home and are here today, we begin this thing called Advent. I don't remember in my ministry Advent ever falling on December the 1st. Perhaps it has, but a very fitting day, December 1st, for the first candle to be lit on our Advent wreath. It's a blue candle, which is the symbol of hope. If you're older and have been in the church for a lot of years, like me, it used to be purple. And vestments used to be purple. It would be purple, 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 pink, and white. The pink candle signifies Mary's Sunday. The white, of course, is the candle of Christmas. And each one of those marks a progression towards the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the beginning of the light of Christ coming into the world. Advent, from the Latin adventus, meaning coming. Now the world, of course, is in the midst of Christmas already, and so are we to some extent. We get pulled in. It is a time of joy. It is also a complicated time of many emotions for people, as we remember those we have lost, and as we remember the good and the difficult times of our lives on this journey. What is amazing is that when we begin this journey on Advent, we are reminded at times that we will fail to love in the way that Christ has called us to love. We'll fail many times. Yet our failures make the times we get it right all the more meaningful, both as individuals, as families, and as a church. The Christian life is about our being changed in every season. And Advent is particularly a season when we are reminded that we're called to change. We are called to being changed by striving to live out that love of God that Isaiah pointed to and that Jesus came to make reality. And that means loving everyone, enemies included. I remember how difficult it was after 9/11 to preach about loving those who had destroyed the World Trade Center and taken more than 3,000 lives, and how to continue to pray as individuals and as a people for those in our lives that make your life difficult. Family members, former loved ones, people in our families, people in our church, perhaps, people in our nation and the world. And yet that's what we're called to do. We're reminded in Advent that we are called to be a people of love. When I was a seminarian at the General Theological Seminary in Manhattan, our days began every morning at 8 o'clock with morning prayer. The bells would ring, and then it would close at 5:30 p.m. with choral evensong. And at the General Theological Seminary, often the sun would be going down in New York City as we sat in the pews that faced each other, like choir pews. That's where the seminarians sat. Most of the chapel was choir pews. And the chapel, by the way, was called a chapel, but it was twice the size of this church and looked like a small cathedral. And we would gather facing one another as we would together sing the daily office, and as each day and year passed in my 3 years studying there, it was the song of Simeon, the Nunc Dimittis, that pushed my walk in faith forward. You'll remember those words. The song of Simeon, where he says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to be a light to enlighten the Gentiles, and to be the glory of the people of Israel." Advent is a time that we are reminded we are a people of the light. As we journey from Sunday to Sunday, we are preparing to celebrate anew the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we as a community of faith, and may you as an individual, during this beautiful and holy season, focus anew upon what it is to love in the way that God calls us to love through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.